Turn your Bibles to Habakkuk.
Habakkuk chapter 3.
Is it important to know who our God is?
If we don't know the God of the Bible, we start coming up with our own God. In fact, Romans 1 talks about that, that the world around us, they ignore the God of the Bible, and so they start making their own God.
Kind of like the salad bar approach, as I've mentioned before. I want a little of this, but I don't want a God like this. And so we start creating our God of our own making that we can worship so that we feel better about ourselves. And yet the Word of God is filled with the characteristics of our God. In fact, Habakkuk really is filled with some of the characteristics of God. It's interesting how even a man who struggled initially with, God, what are you doing? He comes back to really recounting what he knew about God, and it really helped get his focus in the right place. Well, I don't want to steal my thunder and then have to go home already. So let's kind of work our way through this, all right? The book of Habakkuk is about trusting God in the tough times of life. How many of you have ever had a tough time in your life? Okay. Here's an encouragement for you this morning. You have either come out of a tough time, you're in the tough times, or you're going to face the tough times. Now, how's that feel? You will face difficult days. It's the reality of life. We cannot escape it. Christ didn't save us from the tough times. He saved to help us in the midst of the tough times. The book of Habakkuk is about trusting God in the difficult times of life. This book has become very important to me. I had never preached on this book. I had never taught on this book before. And I have been encouraged. I have personally found it to be a very strong foundation to help me in my faith. Three short chapters, only 56 verses, and yet what a powerful testimony of how someone, God can take someone from wondering to worshiping. You'll remember that in chapter 1, I won't give the whole history of it, I've done it enough times. In chapter 1, Habakkuk was very confused. He was questioning God. He was wondering, God, what are you up to? I don't know what in the world you're doing. Why are you so silent? Why won't you act? And his main question was, why? But now when we come to chapter 3, we turn the corner in our study. The whole tone of the book changes. We move from confusion to clarity, from fear to faith. Here is the key observation I want you to know, and we're going to remind you of it at the end as well. Nothing has changed on the outside for Habakkuk. The circumstances are still gloomy and doomy, but something has changed on the inside of the prophet Habakkuk. There is a difference internally. There's a difference in his focus. There was bad news in chapters 1 and 2, but now chapter 3 is full of good news and hope. How in the world does that take place? Well, let's go to our main idea, and we'll find out. In order to go from wonder or worry to worship, we need to trust in the character of God. It really is centered around God. This whole book really is about God. As we turn our attention from the circumstances to the character of God, it helps turn our whole attention from wondering to worship. Let me add this to it, to this main idea, and add this to that. Not only we need to turn or we need to trust in the character of God, now we add this to your main idea. That trust will show up in the way that we pray. The trust, or that trust, will show up in the way that we pray. So let's go back over the main idea. In order to go from worry or wonder to worship, we need to trust in the character of God. That trust will show up in the way that we pray. And what we find before us in chapter 3 is virtually a prayer of Habakkuk. He deals with number one, requests. So if you're filling out your outline, here's your main points, but stay with me. You can't just put it aside now. Stay with me and fill in the little spots as well. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, he's making requests of his awesome God. Number two, he is remembering or remembrance of his God's power in the past. Verses 3 through 15. And then third, we find there is a resolve to trust his God's deliverance in the present and in the future. Verses 16 to 19. And notice I have intentionally put emphasis on requests to his awesome God, remembrance of his God's power in the past, and resolve to trust his God's deliverance in the present and the future. You see, Habakkuk had a knowledge of God that helped him through the trials of life. What about you? Do you have enough knowledge of your God so that it will help bolster you when the bottom falls out of your life? If not, you will be in chaos. And your life will remain in chaos until you get a handle on the greatness of your God. The times when I have had most difficulty, the days when I have most difficulty with what God is doing around me in the circumstances is when I lose my focus. I lose my way. My circumstances start to loom like a huge mountain before me. And I see nothing else. I don't see God. I only look at those. When I look within, I see weakness. I see misery. I see depression. I see discouragement. But when I look up, it helps everything. The circumstances may still be the same, but it helps me to deal with life. We need to know about our God. And folks, this is the way we find out about what God is like. Not from Hollywood, not from TV, not from friends who think they have a concept of God, but from this book. We need to know this book. And so if you are in misery today based on your circumstances, come to this book and soak it in. Dig into it. The book of Habakkuk is a good place to begin. Well, let's look at this focus on God that we see in Habakkuk's life. His focus is not on himself, not on his circumstances, but on his God. And if we are people of faith, if we seek to be people of faith, it will show up in our prayer lives. It will show up during the desperate times of life. And here we find the first characteristic of his prayer is it's a prayer that is requesting of his awesome God. Verses 1 and 2, notice, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigonath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, and I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember worship. What's interesting about chapter 3 and what makes it distinct from the other chapters is that this is a prayer song. We see that based on a couple hints. First of all, Shigonath. What in the world is that? I read one author and he said it's an instrument. And I'm going, what? I read most authors and they feel it's referring to it's music. And so he's saying, here's a prayer set to music. And it's not just any old music. It's enthusiastic music. It's music with great changes and tempos. And it's really designed to get your attention, to grab your attention. It's kind of like if you were to look at the script here that they follow in the music by our worship team, there's a lot of notations off to the side. Some parts are to be expressed softly, other parts loudly. Some parts are fast, some are slow.
That's all designed for a purpose to help emphasize certain portions of the psalm. In this chapter, we find there's little hints again of that. We find, notice in verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13. What does it say in those verses that would indicate something musical? See anything there? Come on, class. Selah. Selah. And from what I understand, it basically means kind of pause and take notice. Reflect on what has been shared already. So in the song that not only probably Habakkuk sang, but he also taught his people to sing, there was the need to stop and reflect even during the middle of the song. And then at the end it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So the instruments were brought to bear in this, and this is a song that is to be taught to God's people so they would be reminded of how great and awesome their God was. So this is a song prayer. But as he's praying, he requests two things of God. Number one, revive your work. Make it known. So if you're taking notes, one of the requests there, the first request he makes is found in verse 2. Lord, I have heard about your fame. I have heard about reports about you. I know firsthand about you, but I've heard others talk about you, and your fame is amazing, and you are awesome, and I fear, not in the sense of, oh, I'm going to get wiped out, but the idea of awesome. God, you are amazing. And he says this, revive your work, make it known. Now, what in the world is he saying? I think in other words, he's saying this, do today what you have done in the past. Revive your work. Renew what you have done in the past. Do it today. Do it again. Show yourself strong on behalf of your people. I think that's what he's saying. What did God do in the past? He delivered his people. He rescued his people. He saved his people in the midst of the turmoil. He didn't keep them from turmoil. You look at all that happened in the past through the Exodus and all through the Old Testament times. God brought them through, though. He delivered them out of great trial. So revive your work. Make it known. Second, in your wrath, remember mercy. Second, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Now we have to remember the context again. Habakkuk had been predicting, God had revealed through Habakkuk that he was predicting that there was going to be the nation of Babylon was going to come and take over and destroy Jerusalem and was going to come in and be used of God as a punishment to God's people because they had turned against him, they had disobeyed him. And so what Habakkuk is praying here, he's saying, Lord, as you mete out your judgment, as you punish your people, show mercy, show kindness, show graciousness, be compassionate as you mete out your judgment. I'll tell you, a lot of people don't want to hear anything about God's wrath today. They don't want to hear anything about sinfulness or the sinfulness of man or the wrath of God. But that's a reality, folks. God is a just God. God is a God of wrath. In other words, He will punish sin. He cannot tolerate it. He will deal with it severely. God is holy. In fact, chapter 2 reminded us, actually chapter 1, where Habakkuk was reminding God, he's saying, God, you can't look on this evil and not do something about it. I mean, you can't just turn your face away. You hate evil. That's why God was raising up Babylon. So he doesn't say, God, don't judge us. He's saying, God, as you judge your people, which you rightfully deserve to do, and you need to do because of your holiness, please look upon us with mercy and grace and compassion. Habakkuk cast himself upon the mercy of God. He said, Lord, in the midst of turmoil, show compassion. In the midst of pouring out your wrath, show kindness. Friends, I want to remind you today that it was only because of mercy that you woke up this morning. Did you realize that? It is only based on God's mercy that you have a heart that keeps beating. And thankfully, I have a heart that's still beating 2 years after heart surgery. I am very thankful because as I continue to hear about these young men who all of a sudden die at age 47 or 50 or 51, in many cases, it's because of what I had and didn't know anything about it but found on a routine visit. Man, I am so thankful for the mercy of God. Every moment of my life is a demonstration of God's kindness and His compassion. But think of the greatest expression of God's mercy toward us in that while we were yet sinners, help me class, Christ what? Died for us. And on the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God, which was rightfully deserved by every one of us. He bore my wrath upon Himself on the cross, and then He shows me mercy as I call upon Him in faith, believing in His Son. Wow, that is amazing. He took my place. He took my sin upon Himself and then shows me mercy. So Habakkuk's prayer of faith involved request. Lord, do your work in our day. Deliver us. Save us. Show yourself strong on behalf of us and do so in mercy, with compassion. That's not a bad prayer to pray. God, show yourself strong on our behalf in 2015. And Lord, show compassion on us. We deserve to be wiped out, but show your mercy and your compassion and kindness. Well, second, there's a second ingredient to this prayer, and that's of remembrance. Notice verses 3 through 15. We won't take the time to read all the way through here. We'll highlight some things. But what is he doing in verses 3 through 15 in this song? He's rehearsing or reviewing God's history, God's greatness to the nation of Israel. Habakkuk is reviewing what God has done, His glorious acts. He's reminding us of the character of God, reminding us of His power. And so He takes us, as it were, from the Exodus all the way through the wilderness and through the time when they entered into the promised land as they crossed the Jordan. He's referring to all kinds of wonderful works of God that He performed as they worked their way through from the Exodus to the promised land. We see it in verses 3 and 4. It's, I believe, referring to where the Lord met Moses and the whole nation of Israel there as they were before Mount Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine what that was like? The mountain was rumbling. We've already kind of looked at that in our series on Exodus. The mountain was trembling. There was lightning. There was thunder. There was just everyone was in fear as they saw a demonstration of the glory of God. We see verses 5 through 7. Where the Lord showed His awesome power, most likely referring to the plagues, the time where they were leaving, before they left Egypt, the plagues of the river turned to blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the boils, the death of the firstborn child, all of that that took place with great demonstration of God's power. Verses 6 and 7, where the nations were trembling before Him as they heard about His acts, and then they heard about what He was doing. They trembled with fear. Verses 8 through 15, it's like the Lord fought like a warrior on behalf of His people. And during that time, it's the miracle of the Red Sea is probably referred to in verses 8 through 10. And so what we find happening is that Habakkuk, as he prayed, he's praising God for what He did in the past. He's reflecting on how awesome his God is. You know what I realized in my life? I really have a problem. My wife describes me. I would have been a typical or a very good diagnosis for ADD as a kid. I would have had I have all the symptoms of it. I'm just kind of, you know, I go here and I go there and I have to just slow myself down. And I have to just sort of, meditating is hard for me to do. Reflecting is hard for me because I think of all the things I want to do. But meditation on God's word and on God's works are very important to enable us to deal with crisis in our life. Notice Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk doesn't really tell us a whole lot of new information about God, but it reminds us of all the stuff we've learned from other places. His power, his presence, his judgment, and on it goes. And this is not like meditation, like sitting on a mat, and thinking about nothing, okay, with our legs crossed. And I can't do it. I'm just so stiff and stuff. I demonstrate a little bit on the mat, but I can't. But you know what? We hear a lot about meditation today, but this is not the meditation that is being referred about here. The meditation here is on the character of God. Not just clearing our mind and thinking about our belly button. You know, we're thinking about the greatness of God. Why? Because we need to know that our God is capable of helping us today. Amen? Boy, that was weak. Amen? Okay, great. You see, the Lord did so much in the past, but we still have the same God today. God is not taking a break. He has not gone asleep on us, and He is not on vacation. Our God is still in control today. Verses 11 and 12, the Lord conquered His enemies as they were going into the promised land. Remember those enemies, remember how the spies referred to the land? There's giants in the land. The enemies just seem so big and so powerful, and we're going to be overrun by them, or we can't handle this. And yet Joshua and Caleb said, let's go for it. God has said that He's given us the land. Let's do it. Verses 13 to 15, again, it goes back and rehearses the Red Sea crossing and how the Lord defeated the Egyptian army as they went in to try to chase God's people. They were drowned in the water. So throughout the Old Testament, when God's people prayed, and in this particular, this is Habakkuk's prayer, they looked back at God's power. They looked back at the Exodus. That was their day of redemption. It was like, you might say, their birthday as a nation. Their 1776, their day of independence, was the Exodus from Egypt. When they got in trouble, they looked back at that time. When they faced identity crisis, they looked back at God's working in history. When they faced overwhelming challenges, they remembered what God had done and the power with which He demonstrated. We need to do the same. Look back at how great our God is, as how He's been in the past, and that He will help us today. Hudson Taylor, I just love reading about his life. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he knew what trust meant in the faithfulness of God. He wrote this in one of his diaries. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up every day with a good appetite. They have needs. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect Him to send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would meet every one of their needs. Depend on it, he wrote, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. The thing that kept Hudson Taylor going as a missionary in China was the fact of looking back at how God sustained His people through the wilderness. And it really amped him up to help him as he was dealing with the crisis of his day. Since God had done this in the past, Habakkuk was confident that He could and would deliver the Israelites from the Babylonians and reestablish them in the land. Sometimes we read the Bible and secretly wonder if God can still do anything like that today. Here is the answer. He's God. He can do it. So Habakkuk, we see, requests before God. Revive us again, Lord. Revive your work in our day and show mercy. And then he remembers what God had done in the past. And third, he resolves to trust his deliverer for the present crisis and for the crisis to come. You see, Habakkuk is not just gritting his teeth. All right, I'm going to bear it. You know, have you ever done that? All right, I must admit, I am guilty of this. All right, I can handle this another day without help. But I can't wait till tomorrow. So God doesn't want us to just grit our teeth and be angry and bitter. He wants us to resolve that we will trust our God. But what I like about it is he's still facing the reality of the situation. Notice verse 16, verses 16 through 19, but notice verse 16. He has just rehearsed God's faithfulness. Now he says, I hear. It's almost as if he hears the rumble of the army coming. The Babylonians are coming. Now again, that wasn't to be years from that time. There was many years before they did come, but he knew it was coming. He says, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips are quivering at the sound, and rottenness has entered my bones. My legs are trembling. I mean, so he is there, he's thinking about what's ahead for the nation, and he's going, I can't handle this. But he's not saying that. He says, I can handle this because I'm waiting upon my God. Notice, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So here he is. The circumstances have not changed. Judah is still rebellious. Chapter 1. If you forgot about that, look back at chapter 1. His people are living in idolatry, in adultery, in all kinds of bad situations, and sinning like crazy. Babylon is coming. Judgment's coming. The circumstances haven't changed. But notice, something has changed in Habakkuk. Verse 17. Though the fig tree not blossom, etc. Though all chaos comes, yet I rejoice in the Lord. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, or the fruit on the vines, no olive trees, no nothing. Though if everything falls apart, I'm going to still rejoice in my Lord. For us, we might say something like this. Even if I'm unemployed, and there's no groceries in the kitchen, and no clothing in the closets, and my car has just conked out, I'm going to still rejoice in my God. I mean, that's really the reality of what he's dealing with here. He says, if life gets as bad as it can get, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rejoice. And folks, that gives me a little secret about it gives me a little inkling into what joy is all about. Joy does not depend on my circumstances. I can still have joy even when everything falls apart because my joy is depending upon my God, the character of my God, the work of my God. I have confidence, I have trust in my God that if everything goes to hell in the handbasket, or whatever expression you want to use, that I can still rejoice because God is in control. What a perspective in the midst of this horrible circumstance coming. And then notice verse 19. Habakkuk made God his strength, verse 19. God the Lord is my strength. You see, his strength, if he went based on his own strength, look at verse 16, not very promising. He's trembling, he's quivering, his bones are falling apart, they're rotten from the inside, at least that's what he felt like. David used similar words to that. He says, everything hurts. Remember in Psalm 51, after he had sinned against Bathsheba, and he's dealing with the guilt of his own sin, he says, man, my bones hurt. Everything about me, I just feel rotten to the core. I'm trembling. But verse 19, God is my strength. God is my strength. He puts his pen down and with resolve he says, God, I'm not going to be saying why and complaining and griping and all this stuff again. I'm going to rejoice that you are there with me in all of the pain, in all of the prospects of a future that really looks rather gloomy. And then he says this, the Lord gives me stability. He makes my feet like the deer's. What in the world is that talking about? Well, you look at a deer on a mountainside. You look at a goat on the mountainside. If you've ever been or observed it, when I had the opportunity of going to Montana years ago, I saw some goats up on the hillsides, up on the mountainsides. And when they just take off, they're sure-footed. And I'm going along, and I'm on the edge, and I'm just walking carefully lest I fall. And these little guys are just jumping all over the place, and they're sure-footed. He says, the Lord gives me stability in the midst of unstable times, like deer that are going from rock to rock. The Lord gives me stability. And then this, he makes me tread on my high places. In other words, the Lord gives me mountaintop experiences even when I'm living in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So in other words, I can have the right perspective. I can have like a mountaintop perspective on life as I seek God's enablement and help even when I'm in the pits. Let that sink in. Habakkuk is not ignoring the facts. He sees judgment coming. He's afraid. He realizes that he may lose everything materially speaking. However, he rejoices in God being his deliverer. He rejoices in God being his strength. Let me ask you this morning, can you trust God like that? When all of your material blessings are gone, if you lost everything today that you own, well, actually, it belongs to him. If he chose to take back all the things that already rightfully belong to him, if he chose to take it away from you today, could you, like Habakkuk, say, I will still rejoice. I have an awesome God, and I have an amazing future because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what can enable us to make it through tough times. Let's make it personal. Do you know God? I've heard so many people say, I believe in God. But then when you start talking about the God that they believe in, they have no concept of the God of the Bible. Do you know God? In his book, Seasons of Life, and I'll close with, I'm right down there ready for the landing, okay? Bear with me. In his book, Seasons of Life, Chuck Swindoll recalls an experience he had. He was invited to a friend's home for dinner, a 75-year-old stone house on the west side of Houston. While talking in the den, Swindoll noticed a carved message on the mantle above the fireplace. He moved forward to read it, and it said, "If your heart is cold, my fire cannot warm it." Swindoll wrote as he reflected on that experience, and he said this, "I thought, how true. Fireplaces don't warm hearts. Neither do fine furniture, nor a four-car garage, nor a full stomach, nor a job with a six-figure salary. No, a cold heart can only be warmed by the fire of a living God. Lord," he says, "keep my heart warm. Guard me from the stupid tendency to substitute things over you." Folks, if we're trusting God in desperate times, we must know our God. A casual acquaintance with our God will not do. And second, We must know God well. How well do you know Him? We will find out how well you know Him when the bottom falls out of your life. Will you trust in Him or will you run from Him? I challenge you, run to Him. There's no greater fortress in all the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Habakkuk. An unknown book to me not long ago, and yet what an encouragement it is to my heart. Oh God, bless your word. Encourage your people this morning with your word. And I'm sure, God, that there are some people here today that are weighed down heavily with the stress of this life. God, I pray that you would minister. May they walk out of this place determined to get to know you better and to love you more and to trust you. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.